Let's begin today by turning over to Ezekiel chapter 25. Ezekiel chapter 25. And in my Bible, the chapter heading reads, The Rebellions of Israel. The Rebellions of Israel. So this is a prophetic chapter of the Bible where God gives a summary of how Israel was constantly casting him aside for idol worship and how Israel transgressed the law of God. And in this chapter, he shows how angry he is with them, but he also shows how merciful he will be once again, and that he will bring them out of captivity, and he will restore them to himself. But in this particular chapter, Ezekiel 20, he gives the reason why he is so angry with Israel. So Ezekiel 20, let's look beginning at verse 8. Ezekiel 20, dropping down and beginning in verse 8. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not cast away all the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So, you know, this is a summary right here. This one sentence or two sentences. This is a summary of the entire history of Israel, if you wanted to put it in so many words. Is that they forsook God and constantly rebelled against him, chasing or forsaking him and chasing after other idols. And he goes on to say that, then he said, I will pour out my fury on them, and I will fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. And if you drop down to verse 12, he says, Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me. Notice, the Sabbath was going to be a sign between God's people and God. He goes on to say, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them, or I am the Lord who sets them apart. And then in verse 13, he says, Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They despised my judgments, and he concludes, and they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. So God's contention with ancient Israel was that they broke his Sabbaths, they pursued other gods, and they abandoned his teaching and his love for them. And when we go back and look at the history of Israel, both idol worship and Sabbath breaking worked hand in hand. It went together as a tandem. If there was Sabbath breaking, there was always the forsaking of God and pursuing other gods, and vice versa. And so we see from this example that when a person defiles or breaks the Sabbath, he really is putting other gods before God. Other gods being little g before God. And so this afternoon, what I would like to address for all of us, and I think this will be a good review for some, but hopefully I can bring out some things here that maybe we haven't thought about for a while, but I want to address why and how do we keep the Sabbath? How and why do we keep the Sabbath? We'll ask the question, how am I supposed to keep the Sabbath? And we'll ask the question, am I keeping the Sabbath holy as God intended? And then we'll see how God answers both of these questions through his word. So first of all, before you start getting into notes, it is not my purpose this afternoon to prove to you which day of the week is the Sabbath. I assume you know that already. Right? Or you wouldn't be here. That's a different sermon. That's a different, you know, process and a different type of proof. And I don't have time to do that today and go through the other information I want to bring to you. So proving what day of the week is another sermon for another time. As I said, I think all of you already know that the seventh day of the week is God's Sabbath. In fact, if anyone is quite unsure, take your Bible and a good encyclopedia or even access to the internet. And within a few minutes, you can figure out real quickly what day of the week the Sabbath really is. So I don't think there's a question for us today. We're going to focus on the why the Sabbath and how to keep the Sabbath. Secondly, and we'll touch on this briefly, and we just read this in Ezekiel 20, it says that God gave the Sabbath as a sign between him and his people. And we find that confirmed in several places in the Bible. And a lot of people have argued, well, that was really only for ancient Israel. But that's not true. The Sabbaths, including the holy days, are a sign between God and God's people. And all of us who keep the holy days know that we're different. Right? We know that we're different, not that we're better, but we're different. We keep different days than the rest of the world. Now let's turn over to Exodus chapter 31. We'll turn back. We were in Ezekiel. Let's turn back over to Exodus 31. And we'll look at what God says here. Exodus 31, and beginning with verse 13. Exodus 31, and beginning in verse 13. It says, "Speak also to the children of Israel," he was talking to Moses here, "say to them, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Why is it a sign? That you may know that I am the Lord, who sanctifies you." So here we see that the Sabbath was to be a sign between God and God's people. And one of the reasons is that the Sabbath was given so that we may know who God is. So that we may know that God is the Lord, and it is God who sanctifies us or sets us apart. Those who are called, those ultimately who receive God's Spirit, are set apart. Verse 14, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you." Now, we don't have to turn to any other scriptures in the Bible to know that right away the Sabbath, and this includes the holy days, by the way, the seven high days, that the Sabbath and the seven high days, and we're going to focus on the weekly Sabbath, by the way, but I'm bringing this out in summary, that from this very scripture, we can tell that the Sabbaths have much to do with our relationship with God. It's a very key point in keeping the Sabbath. It has a lot to do with how our relationship is developed with God. We're told that keeping the Sabbath is critical to knowing God. Critical to knowing God. So I'll ask all of us today, what does it mean to know God? Think about that for a moment. What does it really mean to know God? Well, to know God is dealing with our personal relationship with God. Whether we will allow Him to live in us, whether we will allow Him to educate us, whether we will allow Him to train us, to teach us, whether we will allow God to correct us, will we allow God to direct our lives, and will we allow God to perfect His character in us? That's how we know God. And if we can answer and follow through to those points, then we, you and I, begin to build and grow in a relationship with God. So when a person says, and I've heard this, we've all heard this, well, I don't need the Sabbath, or I can keep the Sabbath any day. And when a person says, I don't need to keep the Sabbath, it's all spiritual now. You know, it's another easy way of saying, I don't need God. Because that's what God is pointing out to us here in Exodus 31. That the Sabbath has a lot to do with our relationship and knowing God. The third point, as we move into the sermon this afternoon, is that there are very few specifics that are laid out in the Bible about how to keep the weekly Sabbath. You know, and we as people, we want all kinds of details, don't we? We want to know all the do's and all the don'ts. But as we look through the Bible, there are not a lot of details in terms of how we physically or spiritually keep the Bible. There are great principles. There are ways that God spells out for us that give us a lot of insight. And then as we understand God's character, as we read His Word, we can apply these broad principles to how we actually keep the Sabbath. But unfortunately, if you look and review what is laid out for us in the New Testament, the Pharisees wanted all the do's and don'ts. They created a lot of rules, didn't they? In fact, in doing a little bit of research, there were hundreds of little details or specifics that the Pharisees use to dictate how you keep the law. So people, in a general concept, want to know details. You know, if I look at my work experience, people want to have a job description, and the job description tells you exactly how you're supposed to do your job. And we want to know that. We want to know exactly what's expected and how I do this. And if we think of ourselves on an assembly line, and, you know, I think of some of the packages that we do, and we may have a particular function that someone does day in and day out. Now, we try to split that up so that the job doesn't become monotonous. But if your role is to take two bottles out of a box and put it in another box, you want to know exactly how you do that, how you're measured, how you're rewarded, and you do that hour after hour. Or if we think about the production plants, like a car maker, for example, and I've watched a few videos of how Henry Ford introduced mass production, and he figured out to a science that if I could get the same person doing the same thing over and over again, they did it perfectly, I could turn out all these cars with a lot less cost than taking one person to build the entire car. And so much of those assembly lines are in place today. And you'll see a car come down the assembly line, and one person will have, his only job will be to put the lug bolts or nuts on the wheel and tighten them. He does that day in and day out, and probably makes about $50 or $60 or $70 an hour to do that, with all benefits and everything. But we as people, we want to know all these little details. We want to know exactly what am I supposed to do, and this is how I am going to be measured, right? But God focuses on broad principles. And when we look at the Bible and how it's presented in the Bible, when we look at it in terms of how it's to be kept, there are broad principles that we have to keep in the back of our mind when we go through and look at what God meant in keeping the Sabbath holy. We're given the intent of His command, but we are to use our knowledge of the Bible, knowledge of the Word, our conversion in that sense, God's Spirit, to begin to look at how we apply the instruction on keeping the Sabbath. Now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. People have argued for years, and they still do, that Christ came, and one of the purposes for coming was to complete the requirements of the law and to do away with it when He died. But is this really true? And again, I'm being somewhat facetious and asking all of us. But let's look at an example in the New Testament about what is said about the Sabbath or about the law. Because the Sabbath is included in this. Look at Matthew 5 and beginning in verse 17. We're breaking into a concept here, or into a thought. Christ was beginning to embellish certain principles. He was beginning to teach, and this goes through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." And certainly the Sabbath was included in that. And right away, people say, well, those things were done away with on the cross. He goes on to say, "I did not come to destroy, but I came to fulfill." And then people say, yep, right there it tells you. When He lived His life, He lived it perfectly. When He was killed, that was it. He did it all for us. There's no need to keep the law. And when people make that argument that the law has been done away with, what are they really talking about that's been done away with? Are they talking about murders done away with? Are they talking about stealing is done away with? What are they really referring to? It's the Sabbath. The Sabbath is done away with. And of course, it's part of the law, and so the whole law gets thrown away. But is that really what Christ was saying here? And we all know that that's not true. In fact, the word that's translated from the Greek to fulfill means to fill up. It means to make complete. It can go on to mean to verify or to satisfy, or it can mean to perfect. Now, if you'll think with me for just a moment, one of the requirements of the law was a sacrifice. What was the requirement if you broke the law in the Old Covenant? Death was required, right? If we broke the law, if you broke the law, it required death. The death penalty was required of the law. So in one sense, Christ did fulfill that part of it. Because he came, he lived perfectly, and he died once for everybody. So in that sense, yes, he fulfilled that requirement of the law. But is that what he was really saying here? And we know from other scriptures that no, it wasn't to complete the law. The law would end with his death. And we can look throughout other chapters that are included in Matthew, beginning with Matthew 7, actually, where he goes in and begins to apply the spiritual intent of the law. Mr. Sodinger brought that out in his sermonette. And so, yes, you have the physical law, but then Christ showed through the embellishing and the expansion that there is a spiritual component of the law. And so we begin to see when we look at other places that, yes, there is a spiritual element to keeping God's law. So when we look at the Sabbath, and we're going to see a few scriptures in a moment, when we think of the Sabbath, God says, you shall not work. So we know physically we're not going to work. So we don't physically go to our jobs. But can we break the Sabbath by working and not going to our job? Sure we can. And I've had to struggle with that a few times. I've come home from a busy week or something that happened on Friday, the worst possible time. It's an hour before I'm getting ready to leave. Something major happens. How do you walk away from your job and not try to keep that thought at work and not have that bug you all weekend long? I've had that happen, and it's a struggle. So you don't have to be at your work to break the Sabbath. You can be thinking about a problem or trying to solve something for half the day on Saturday, completely engrossed in what happened the day before. And we'll see some of those principles a little bit later on. Now let's go over to Isaiah chapter 42, because this ties in with what Christ was showing here in Matthew 5, verse 17. But in Isaiah chapter 42, we'll begin with verse 1. And again, this is a prophetic chapter that talks about and shows how men's eyes spiritually will be open at a later time. But in Isaiah chapter 42, and beginning with verse 1, it says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one. Now in my Bible, those words, my servant and my elect one, are capitalized, which means it refers to Jesus Christ. So here we see, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. And if we drop down to verse 16, because we don't have time to go through the whole chapter, look at further context. Verse 16, I will bring the blind, these are the spiritually blind individuals, by the way that they did not know, and I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. Verse 21, if we drop down there. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and he will make it honorable. Now we can read that verse and sort of read right over the meaning that's in that verse. God is showing here that he's going to exalt the law. Well, what does that mean, he's going to exalt the law? Does that mean he's going to make it important? Well, it was already important. The word exalt here can be translated to magnify, or to make clearer, or to enlighten. And then he goes on to say he's going to magnify, or he will magnify, or enlighten the law, and he will make it honorable. Well, what does the word honorable mean? Convey to us. Well, you know, when a person does an honorable deed, you've done something that's good, right? But honorable a few hundred years ago had a much different meaning than we associate with honorable. The word that's translated from the Hebrew to honorable actually means glorious or magnificent. So here we see, as a statement portraying Jesus Christ in the future, that he will magnify or enlighten the law and he will glorify and make it magnificent. So one of the roles that Christ was going to do when he came to the earth, and he will do this again, by the way, when he opens the hearts and minds of all those who've never been converted, is to open the law and open the meaning of the law, including the Sabbath, and to magnify it and to make it glorious. So one of the roles that he would fulfill when he came to the earth was magnify the law. And we see that in that reference in Matthew 5:17, where he said, I did not come to destroy it, I came to magnify it. Or we could say from this passage in Isaiah, I came to glorify it, or to magnify it. As I said earlier, to lighten and embellish it. So we know that one of the things that Christ did when he came and began his ministry as God in the flesh is that he would begin to magnify the teachings, the spiritual application that is embedded in the law of God, including the Sabbath day. He was going to magnify it for our benefit. So now let's turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This is a passage that happens or occurs right when Christ begins his ministry. In Luke chapter 4, and beginning in verse 16. Luke chapter 4, and beginning in verse 16, and this is just as Christ begins his ministry. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So here we see, throughout his life as a young man, as a teenager, a young adult, and up until the point where he was baptized and the Spirit came upon him, it was his custom to go to the synagogue every Sabbath. So here we see that he goes to the synagogue and he stands up to read. Verse 17. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and this is from Isaiah 61, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, or to proclaim freedom. So he came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind. So here we see that Christ's role was that he was going to spiritually open the minds of the blind, and that he in a spiritual way was going to free men from the captivity of sin. And he goes on to say, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And he concludes in verse 19, this is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So here, right away, right at the beginning of his ministry, Christ lays out what his purpose of his ministry is going to be about. He gives us the purpose of his ministry and what the focus of his ministry is going to be on. And that he would bring out and enlighten God's word, God's truth, and that he would enlighten how to apply the law. And so we see this summary that Christ was going to use, or basically he put out before us, that would be the foundation or the principles that he would use as he went through his ministry and as he taught on the Sabbath. Now, before we get into some of the specific examples of Christ in the New Testament, I want to go back to the Old Testament and look at a couple of significant points about the Sabbath. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Because God does give some specific instruction. In Genesis chapter 2, and beginning in verse 2, this is the first place in the Bible that the word Sabbath is used, referring to the weekly Sabbath. And this is a critical scripture in that sense. But in Genesis 2, beginning in verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, or he actually had ended it at the end of the sixth day, so we could say that as the seventh day approached, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And what's interesting is, this is the only holy day where God specifically says, I blessed it. Now we know intuitively that the other holy days, the high days, are blessings. But the weekly Sabbath, as points out here, there is a special blessing that God put on this day. He says, I blessed it. And so here we see that on the seventh day of the week, God set it apart. And he made it holy. And we read that in Exodus 31. And he blesses it for the benefit of man. So here we clearly see that the Sabbath, which so many people want to throw away, carries a special blessing. It has a blessing that's attached to it. And so from the beginning of time, God intended that the Sabbath would be a blessing for mankind. And certainly those who have been called and given the truth, it has been a blessing. I think we all can say that knowing what we know about the Sabbath, knowing what we have learned, it truly is a blessing. So here we have the Sabbath day, one day a week, seventh day, carrying a physical as well as a spiritual blessing. So if we look at this particular place in Scripture in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, let's take a look at a couple of points. First of all, this is given well before the law is given at Mount Sinai. This is well before Moses is instructed to give Israel the Ten Commandments, of which the Sabbath day is one of them. So this happens really right at the creation of man. So the argument that, well, the Sabbath was thrown out with the rest of the law, well, what, the Sabbath happened well before the law was ever mentioned to Israel. The second thing that we get from this is that God sanctified it, or he set it apart. He made it a special day, and he made it to be a blessing for anyone who was willing to obey and keep it holy. And so by sanctifying it and blessing it, he set it apart from any other day of the week. So no matter how you and I try, we can jump up and down, we can pray fervently, we can fast for a week, we can all have a group hug, we can do anything we want to do. But we can't make a day holy, can we? None of us can make a day holy. And yet one of the old age arguments is, well, I can keep the Sabbath on any day I choose because I can make that holy time to God. It's not what God said. God said, I set the day apart, I blessed it, and I sanctified it. So no matter how we think we can move that day to a different day of week, as some have argued, how do we make that holy? Is Wednesday holy? No. So it becomes very futile when you take that argument or take that approach and go down that path. Now, again, we haven't come to Mount Sinai, but and there's hundreds of years that have passed since Genesis 2, and the Sabbath is brought up again. Let's be turning over to Exodus 16, because here we see in a time frame where God has had mercy on Israel. They've been in captivity for 400 years. He's rescued them through miracles. He's raised up Moses. They're now going through the wilderness. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're on their way to the Promised Land. And notice the instruction that God brings out again here about the Sabbath. Let's turn over to Exodus 16 and beginning in verse 27. Exodus 16, beginning in verse 27. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you the sixth day, or therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Now this is an instruction about gathering manna so that they would not go hungry. And here the instruction comes out about the Sabbath. It goes on in verse 29, let every man remain in his place, and let no man go out on the seventh day to gather manna. So here we see, well before Mount Sinai occurs, a reminder or revelation about the Sabbath. Now the New Living Translation translates both of these verses the following way. Verse 27. How long will these people refuse to obey me? In verse 29, do they not realize that I have given them the seventh day, the Sabbath, as a day of rest? That's why I give you twice as much food on the sixth day, so that you will have enough for two. It is my day of rest. And that's the translation from the New Living Translation. And so here we see the first kind of insight about what's attached in keeping the Sabbath. Now let's move over to Leviticus 23. As I said earlier, there's not a lot of specific instruction in the Bible about keeping the Sabbath, but there's lots of principles that we can look at. In Leviticus 23 and verse 3, and I'm going to read from the New International Version, it says, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You do not do any work on this day. But wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. So here we see there is something that we do not do on the Sabbath. And we do not work. We do not work. And we saw from Exodus that going out and gathering manna was a form of work that God prohibited on the Sabbath. Now let's move over to Deuteronomy 5, chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, because each scripture builds upon another, and each one reveals a little bit more about God's view and God's insight regarding the Sabbath. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, he says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. So here we see that the Sabbath is God's Sabbath, that we are to rest from it. And he goes on to include, I'm not going to read, he goes on to include, just so that people don't get wise and try to get around it, he includes their servants, we would say they're our employees, he includes their animals, basically saying, you and your household, you are to take a day of rest on the seventh day. And we know from other scriptures, when we tie back into what's revealed here in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Leviticus 23, it's God's Sabbath, but it's made for man. And we'll look at this in a moment. Now there's one other place in the Old Testament that I want to go to next, and that's in Nehemiah. So let's turn over to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is a young Jewish man who had been taken captive by the Babylonians, and he was serving in the king's court in Babylon. And Nehemiah was given special permission by the king to go back and rebuild the walls and the city gates that had been destroyed. And the king gives him permission to go back, and they begin to reconstruct Jerusalem. But in Nehemiah chapter 13, we'll start there. Again, let's notice what Nehemiah brings out about the Sabbath day. But in Nehemiah 13, and beginning in verse 15, he says, in those days, and he's referring to the days when a certain group of Jewish men were going back to rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. But he said, in those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And as I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. So here we see commerce galore in that sense. Daily activities, people working, people harvesting, people selling, commerce taking place. Verse 16, men of Tyre dwelt there too, and they brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath day to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And then I contended with them, verse 17, or I rebuked them. I contended with the nobles of Judah, and I said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath? Now we're seeing from the Nehemiah's account, as it ties back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we know that God said to you that we're not to work. But here we see through this example that there's commerce taking place. And we don't sometimes think of trading or commerce as being work. But it's all included as part of activities that ultimately profane God's Sabbath. And so here we see in verse 17 that Nehemiah refers to this as evil, or it's something that is profaning the Sabbath. And when we see the word defile or profane, it's always in the context of pursuing work or merchandising or one's own interest. And so that's always tied to comments about defiling or profaning the Sabbath. Verse 18. Did not your fathers do this, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? So he's going back and telling him, guys, hey, we were told once before that we shouldn't be breaking the law of God. Our forefathers did it, and God punished them. And we're the recipients, or we're the consequence of that punishment. And so now he's going back to the city, and he's reminding them again, we've been through this before. God punished us. He allowed Judah to go into captivity. And he goes on and says, we've been here before. God brought this disaster on this city once before, and yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath again. Verse 19. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, so this would have been the sixth day as sunset is approaching, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened until after the Sabbath. And then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burden, these are goods, these are things that were carried on the backs of donkeys or on the backs of men, things that they were going to sell or trade, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Verse 21, and then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you. I'm sure he used much stronger words than that. You know, but if you do this again, well, you just watch out. You know, it's like my father and my mother when I was a youngster, if I got in trouble. If you do that again, well, we knew if you do that again what was in store. You know, there was punishment coming. Well, here's Nehemiah saying the same thing. If you do that again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. So again, we see from this account that breaking or profaning or defiling the Sabbath has to do with work, commerce, merchandising. And that's really what led ancient Israel into captivity on more than one occasion. So we add Nehemiah with the instruction we get from Exodus and Leviticus. And then we go back and recall Genesis 2, where God set aside the Sabbath. And he blessed it. And he blessed it as holy time. It was his day, but it was for the benefit of man. Now let's move to one more scripture here in the Old Testament. Actually, next to the last one. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. And as I said earlier, there's not a lot of specific detail about how to observe the Sabbath. There's specific instruction on how the Sabbath is defiled. But here we get a little bit more understanding. And again, as we add more knowledge to what we have built on this afternoon. But in Isaiah 58, and beginning in verse 13, Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 13, and I want to read this from the New Living Translation. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interest on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as a God's holy day. Honor the Lord in everything that you do, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. If you do this, verse 14, the Lord will be your delight. And then God goes on to say, I will give you great honor and give you your full share of the inheritance I promised to Jacob, your ancestor, because I, the Lord, have spoken and promised. And so here we see another insight, grand principle about keeping the Sabbath. And here we see that it's not to be our own interest, our own pursuits. It's not to get involved in things that occupy us or take us away from God's focus or our focus on God. And so we use these two verses to get a more broader understanding of how do we keep the Sabbath? What do we do? What does it mean to avoid doing your own thing on the Sabbath? What does it mean to speaking your own idle words on the Sabbath? You know, I gave you an example a moment ago. You can take work home with you. It can consume you if you think about it and dwell on it. You know, I remember a time several years ago, business was very small, and we had a customer call us literally 30 minutes before I was leaving on Friday afternoon and said, I can't pay you. Well, next week was payroll. And we had 20-some people at that time. How am I going to make payroll? I can't tell these people we can't pay them. So the whole weekend, I fought, I can't dwell on solving this problem on the Sabbath. But yet it was there. I mean, every turn you took, it wanted to come back in your mind. And so I could have spent hours, literally, on the Sabbath, working in that sense, spiritually working. So here we see a principle, a great principle that's brought out in Isaiah 58 about how we approach in using God's broad description here, how we keep the Sabbath. So this is where we would all expect to get out our notebooks and start writing down, these are the 100 things you do on the Sabbath, these are the 100 things you don't do on the Sabbath. Are you ready? You ready to start writing? We could, couldn't we? So here's where we, as God's called out people, have to take principles that are being brought out here, and we're going to look at a couple of examples from Jesus Christ about how do you keep the Sabbath. We're already told why. God said, it's my day, but I'm making it for you, and I'm going to bless it, and there's going to be blessings associated with it. But how do we keep the Sabbath the way that God intended? And we could all come up with examples, probably hundreds of examples. You know, I can think of a few. If your Aunt Harriet always called you on Saturday, and all Aunt Harriet wanted to do was to talk to you about how to build her business, and she took an hour or 2 hours of your time, would you keep talking to Aunt Harriet every Saturday? Now, with caller ID now, you can see Aunt Harriet's number come up. And you can say, well, I'm not going to answer the phone. Well, you know, a few years ago, we didn't have caller ID. And so we usually answered the phone. So we could make this rule about how you keep the Sabbath by saying, don't spend any time on the phone with an unconverted relative. Now, that's our Pharisaical law, right? Well, that's what the Pharisees did. That's how they tried to apply God's law. But what if Aunt Harriet had just lost her husband? And she was distraught, and she wanted to cry on somebody's shoulder. Would we take that call, and would we try to console Aunt Harriet? See how all of a sudden something changed. There was an exception there, right? And that little law we put in place that we couldn't talk to a relative now became a hindrance to what God intended, and we'll see in a moment, about how we do look at the Sabbath. So we can think of other things like that. I don't have time this afternoon. But there are many things that we can say you should do. And there's many things that we could say on the surface, no, you shouldn't do. But circumstances may alter what we shouldn't do versus what we should do. Let's turn over to turn back two chapters, Isaiah 56. In Isaiah 56, beginning in verse 1, it says, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling or profaning my Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing evil. And we notice from Isaiah 56 that there is a connection between profaning or defiling the Sabbath and doing evil. Doesn't always happen that way, but there is an association that typically is there. That if we're profaning the Sabbath, and go back and look at the examples of ancient Israel, when they defiled the Sabbath, they were also doing quite a bit of evil. They were building or making gods out of wood or silver or gold, and they were following after gods, little g. But we could take this same scripture and we could change the dynamics of this verse, and we could say, blessed is the man who keeps the Sabbath holy and who puts his hand toward doing good. Now, I'm not really adding to the scripture here, by the way, but we could make that comment. We could change that, or it would have a different dynamic, couldn't we? You know, we're told not to profane and to keep our hand from doing evil. Well, the opposite of that is keep the Sabbath holy and put our hand to doing good. So now let's look at a couple of examples that Christ brings out. Let's be turning over to Matthew chapter 12. We read in Luke, back in Luke 4, kind of a summary statement that Christ read when he began his ministry that was really showing the intent or the mission that Christ was going to bring about through his 3.5 years. But in Matthew 12, and there's also the companion section in Mark 2, Christ has an encounter on the Sabbath day with the Pharisees, and they took exception to what he did. Now, the Pharisees, as I alluded to earlier, they had all kinds of laws and regulations. They had all kinds of do's and don'ts. They had made up all of these little rules about how you should keep the Sabbath day, and all these little rules about what you should not do, or you would be breaking the Sabbath day. So they had taken God's law and turned it into all these do-nots or cannots. And the Pharisees were a religious group who took to themselves, in a very vehement way, the enforcement of God's laws. But what they did was, they took what God intended to be a part of his law and made it into a burden for people. They took away the importance of the law and made many of many issues or aspects that God had intended to be applicable, turned them into burdens. And they turned them in, really, into traditions of men, and taught for God's law their own traditions. And so these rules of do's and don'ts, in a way, took the place of what was in God's law. So they had actually over-defined, going back to my example a minute ago, we can make up our list of do's and don'ts. Well, they had over-defined what you can't do. So here we see, as we look in Matthew 12, and again, this is shortly after Christ began his ministry, he has an encounter with the Pharisees. Let's begin in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and he began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, why wasn't it lawful? You know, you go back and look at the passage or reference that's contained in Deuteronomy that said that you could eat grain. It just says that you couldn't cut the grain head off. But here, notice why it was unlawful. Was it unlawful to Jesus Christ? No, it had become unlawful by the Pharisees because they had turned that one motion or that one attribute of taking your hand and picking off grain to eat. They had turned that into harvesting, which you couldn't do on the Sabbath, and preparing food, which was they were instructed not to do on the Sabbath. So here we see, as we continue on this example, Christ is going to teach the Pharisees, and certainly all of us who have this example to follow, what the intent of the law was. Verse 3, but he went on and said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him. And how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. And again, that's a reference back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. If you go back and read that example, which I'm not going to do today, David and his men were hungry. And here's an example where their hunger took precedent over this specific command of the showbread. The showbread had already been offered, by the way. And so, as David mentions to the priest, it was common at that point in time. But here the Pharisees had made up these do's and don'ts, and Christ is showing them you can't keep the Sabbath by this long laundry list of do's and don'ts. Then he goes on in verse 5. He says, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are yet blameless? How did the priests profane the Sabbath? It's a bit of an oxymoron, right? What happened on the Sabbath that the priests were responsible for? They worked twice as hard on the Sabbath because of all the offerings. But yet there was an exception in the law that the priests could work on the Sabbath. When I say work, physical labor. It wasn't easy to slaughter animals and prepare them for the altar. And so God had made provision in the law that they could serve the congregation by doing physical work. So, as a pastor of the church, for example, how easy do you think it is to spend all day traveling, speaking in two churches, and then coming home after 8 hours on the road? You think that's real easy? You think that's a vacation? It's kind of tough, isn't it? It's kind of work. We wouldn't normally do that on our own accord. So here what Christ is pointing out is that there are some exceptions of how you treat the law, that there are some things that are trumped. In verse 6 he says, yet I say to you that in this place there is one that's greater than the temple. You know, referring back to verse 5. But if you had known what this means, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now he's quoting from Hosea 6, verse 6. And the context of that chapter is God's punishment on Israel. That God didn't get pleasure by punishing them. Is that he didn't want their individual sacrifice, the sacrifice of death, but wanted their hearts to be right with him. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, he says, for the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. Son of Man is the Lord, even of the Sabbath. Now, if we turn over to Mark, Mark brings out just a little bit more detail about this verse. In Mark chapter 2, and beginning verse 27, same account here, but just a few more specific details. Mark 2 and verse 27. And he said to them, notice, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So Matthew didn't include that comment, that the Sabbath was made for man. So going all the way back to Genesis, God knew that for physical and spiritual purposes, man needed the Sabbath. And so here we see that the Sabbath was made, we could say made on account of man, but it was made for the benefit of man. And we already read that the Sabbath, God said, he blessed it. So it would be a blessing for man. And then Christ concludes in verse 28 of Mark 2, therefore the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. So there are many other examples in the New Testament that we could turn to look at how Christ taught on the Sabbath and things that came up on the Sabbath. And there are many examples how people were healed on the Sabbath. And so when you look at all the examples, there's never an issue with Jesus Christ or later his apostles about whether you should keep the Sabbath and what day to keep the Sabbath. The only issue that ever shows up in the New Testament is how you keep it. And the contrast was between Jesus Christ and what he taught and how he magnified the law and what the Pharisees had put in place as burdens on the people. And so Christ tried and did, for those who listened and followed, lifted those burdens. He took away the burdens that the Pharisees had put on mankind or upon the men of those days. And so when we look at his ministry, and as he goes through in the 3.5 years and those things that are recorded for us, he goes through chapter after chapter, book after book of the Gospels and pulls away the underminings of all of these Pharisaical traditions that became traditions of men. But when we read Mark chapter 2, and this entire account that we read in Matthew is included in Mark chapter 2, we see clearly that the Sabbath was made on account of or for man. It was for man's welfare, his physical well-being, his mental and spiritual well-being. You know, God intended that we are to use the Sabbath day to improve our relationship with God. And God intended that the Sabbath day was to be used as a day set apart during the week where we had total and complete focus on Him, on knowing who God is, and what our relationship with God was supposed to be. And God tells us if we allow that to occur, there are blessings associated with that. And there really are true blessings. There's happiness and, in many cases, prosperity, physical prosperity that are associated with that. And so the Sabbath, when we look at the principles that we have gone through so far in this message, God said, yes, there are things that you do not do. And we read in Isaiah about, and it even includes allowing yourself to get caught up in things that you want to pursue. And when I was a youngster growing up in the church, one of the things that I had to deal with as a youngster was things in school. You know, I played basketball, for example, beginning in the eighth grade. Well, most of the games, I shouldn't say most, a lot of the games are on Friday night. And so there was always this conflict that I had to make a choice. And all of us have had to do that. Anybody who's been in God's church for any length of time has always been faced with making the choice of, am I going to work? Am I going to pursue my own pleasure? Am I going to pursue my own thoughts on the Sabbath? We've all gone through that. But we know from what we have read so far that God gave us the Sabbath as a day of rest for our own benefit physically and spiritually. That's the why of keeping the Sabbath. It's for our own benefit as human beings. But it's also a benefit to grow spiritually and develop our relationship with God. God also knows that we need a day devoted to Him. A day that we don't allow ourselves to be caught up in either work issues or issues that consume our time. That are not of God or that do not allow us to grow in our faith with God. And so if you look at the Sabbath, and this is kind of one of my takeaway points, if you look at the Sabbath, in a way it's analogous to how we might view tithing. That God said that I'm going to give you income, but the first 10% is mine and it's holy. Well, that same principle applies with the Sabbath. I've given 6 days of the week, but there's one day that's mine, and it's holy. And that's the seventh day. And that we cannot change which day is holy. No matter how hard we try, we can't change which day is holy. So, for that reason, we also know that the Sabbath is the great test commandment. Have you all heard that before? That it is the test commandment. Why is it the test commandment? Why do we say that it's the test commandment? When people who are called into the church, how many people, when they find out about the Sabbath and they have to give up their job or they have to do this, how many people over the years have said, boy, I can't do that? Now, a lot of people have, don't get me wrong, a lot of people have said, I'm in this the whole way, my job's not important. And they've walked away, and they've been blessed for it. Again, going back to what God said in Genesis 2, I blessed that day. And we don't think of it sometimes in terms of walking out on faith and moving away from something that's causing us to break the Sabbath, putting that behind us, and allowing God to bless that decision. But he said clearly that he made it as a blessing. But unfortunately, man oftentimes has reasoned that because God said, or Christ said, the Sabbath was made for man, that man has reasoned that, well, it's up to me to decide how I'm going to obey God. It's even up to me what day of the week I'm going to obey God on. It's even up to me, I can even make all 7 days holy. You know, I've heard that argument before. You know, as long as we have a relationship with God, every day is the Sabbath. You heard that argument? Well, that was an argument not too many years ago, actually. That we, as long as our relationship with God is right, every day is the Sabbath. But that's not what the Bible shows us. You know, when we as mankind, and I hope I'm not in that category of those who are defiling the Sabbath, but man who has reasoned that it is up to him which day to observe and how to observe, you know, it doesn't take very long before he throws away the Sabbath. And there have been a lot of people in our midst over the years that have actually done that. They've thrown away the Sabbath. And pretty soon after that, other things begin to go out the window. And then pretty soon, destruction falls afterwards. Let's look at another example as we begin to conclude. Let's go over to Mark chapter 3. In Mark 3, let's begin in verse 1. Actually, I guess we were already there. But in Mark 3, and beginning in verse 1, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And so they watched him closely, verse 2. These are the Pharisees that were watching him, whether he would heal them on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. See, they weren't at all concerned about this man who had a withered hand, this man who may have suffered with this for who knows how many years. They weren't concerned about that at all. They were all about trapping Christ or to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. And he said to the man, verse 3, who had the withered hand, come forward or step forward. And then he said to them being the Pharisees, those who were around to accuse him and to judge him, verse 4, is it lawful on the Sabbath, and now notice this, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill? And they couldn't answer him. It says they were quiet. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, what were they hardened over? That they were willing to enforce their own tradition and rules of do's and don'ts over compassion and mercy and gentleness and love extended towards someone who needed healing. And so Christ asked them, is it wrong to do good? And he said to the man, continuing on in verse 5, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And of course we know afterwards that they condemned him for doing that, for breaking the Sabbath. But from the two examples that we read about that dealt with Christ's teaching and his ministry, it's clear that Christ is bringing out that there is compassion and there is mercy and there is generosity, there's giving, and there's also having a consideration for others that was fully on his mind. If you go back, as we read in Luke chapter 4, when he gave that preamble over, this is the theme of my ministry, to open the eyes of the blind, to free those who were captive, spiritually speaking. It was also part of his ministry was to heal and to make whole physically. But that's all embedded in an act of love and outward concern for the fellow man. And so from Christ's example, these two examples, and there's other ones that I don't have time to go through today, it's clear that the Sabbath includes an attitude about being loving and giving and compassionate and merciful and generous and a willingness to do good for others. Now that's not a thou shalt do anywhere in the Bible, is it? But this is an example of what Christ intended to be a part of the Sabbath observance. But the Sabbath is just not about not working, or just not about trading, or just not about going on a great big shopping spree. The Sabbath's also about loving and giving and bringing about a generosity toward others. Now, the concept of the Sabbath, and the physical as well as the spiritual rest, is a part of who God is. That the Sabbath teaches us and reinforces that there is a state of rest between spiritual burdens and spiritual captivity that you and I face every day. That the Sabbath shows us that we are a part of a process, that we can be free from those at least once a week, focused on God's Sabbath day. A day where we have one day made holy by God, where we can focus on a relationship, and in that sense, have true rest. Because if our mind is totally on God and God's way of life, then we are truly spiritually at rest from all the things that will bother us or have bothered us during the week. And Christ points out that as we observe the Sabbath, that part of our attitude comes into play in whether we are successful in observing the Sabbath to its fullest. Are we willing to do good on the Sabbath? Are we willing to think about doing good on the Sabbath? God said that we are to rest on the Sabbath, and part of that rest, as we looked at earlier, was to know who God is. Part of the knowing process is to focus on God as our leader and as our edifier and the one who produces His character and His righteousness in us. And for what purpose? To have a total focus on the kingdom of God. So part of keeping the Sabbath is not to focus on the do's and don'ts. God gave us broad principles on how to apply whether we are keeping the Sabbath or not keeping the Sabbath. But certainly one of those principles, as we have seen through two of the examples of Jesus Christ, is that there is an attitude of love and giving and service that comes through on the Sabbath. The foundation that you and I have as Christians that we should exemplify every Sabbath day, and I don't want to just say on the Sabbath day, but every day of the week, but in particularly on the Sabbath day, is found in Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 22. Because Christ asked, is it okay to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? And if we're going to do good, it all comes from this foundation. Paul writes in Galatians 5:22, he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness," and embedded in all that is the overreaching or overarching love toward our fellow man. So God created the Sabbath, and He gave it for man. He blessed it for the benefit of man, and we keep it because it's holy and it reinforces our own individual relationship with God. As we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 58, and I'm not going to turn back there, hopefully all of us can call the Sabbath a delight. Hopefully it's not a burden for any of us. And as we discussed today, if we put aside our work, the commerce, and all of the thoughts that get in the way of keeping the Sabbath, and if we don't pursue our own desires, but if we look to our relationship with God Almighty, that we will, in the spirit of what Jesus Christ brought out and what God intended in His law, that we will keep and that we will observe the Sabbath in the proper way. So the Sabbath is a day of fellowshipping with God and with Jesus Christ, and with one another. You know, and there's another whole sermon about the sacred assembly and what's expected and coming before God in church, in church services. And we do that every Sabbath. So again, God is looking for that relationship between Him and each of us individually and also all of us collectively as His body. So on the Sabbath, we have an opportunity to take a day of rest, to leave all of our cares behind, to ask God to re-energize us, to refocus us, and to help us to look specifically toward the kingdom of God. So let's all of us give thanks to God and call the Sabbath a delight. And hopefully all of us can appreciate what a great blessing it is to have the Sabbath and to know about the Sabbath and to understand the blessings that are associated with the Sabbath.